Thank you for that, choir. The choir does a great job here. We'll continue with our exposition of the book of Philippians. So turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We broke for Christmas, but we'll pick back up where we left off in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. And let us be reminded that when the Bible speaks, God himself speaks. So let's approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are hard words from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive these truths. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I was recently reading up on dog sledding. And the article that I was reading about was about the Iditarod, which is a major dog sled race, as you may know. It starts in Anchorage, Alaska, and ends in Nome, Alaska, and it spans roughly 1,000 miles. The temperatures during this dog race can plummet to 130 degrees below zero. Conditions are harsh, and the terrain is exceedingly difficult. And to win the Iditarod is basically comparable in football terms to winning the Super Bowl. It's a big, big race in Alaska. And what struck me as interesting in this article was the major emphasis on unity and teamwork amongst the leader and the dogs. That the team needs to be successful. Let me just read to you what this article says. I found it interesting. It says, adversity faced by dog sled teams racing in the Iditarod makes the event a stress test for teamwork and the cohesiveness of a team's culture. There are parallels between sled dog teams and teams of people and organizations or clubs. Like the dogs, nearly all teams pull together during the good times. Difficult times, however, test team culture as teams face obstacles after obstacle and may struggle to perform. Teamwork and perseverance are keys to success. Teams with weak cultures fall apart amidst adversity. Feeling threatened, people, like the dogs, get frustrated and begin to blame one another. In strong team cultures, where a bond of connection exists amongst team members, however, they pull together and are more likely to persevere through obstacles. I thought this example serves as a good illustration for unity in the church. Although we're not a club or an organization or a group of dogs, the church still must be unified and together in all that it does, in good times and in bad times, and in season and out of season. Now, unfortunately, because we're all sinners, the church can be a place of disunity. It's amazing how just one single person, just like one single dog on a dog sled team, can create a lot of disharmony and a lot of friction, a lot of tension and disunity in the church. All it takes is one single person. But the Lord deeply wants us to be unified here at Covenant ARP. He wants us to be unified in all that we do as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is all about unity in the church. More specifically, the main idea or the main point or the main theme of those four verses is that we are to be unified in humility. Be unified in humility. The Lord wants us to be unified in humility. That's the main message. And Paul gives us three things for unity in humility. Three things that we can do this. This is all in your sermon outline, by the way. First, we have the causes for unity in humility. Second, we have the command for unity in humility. And then third, we have the characteristics of unity in humility. So we have the causes, the command, and the characteristics. Verse 1 gives us the causes for unity and humility. And Paul gives us actually four causes for unity in the church. Four motivations or rationales for why Christians ought to be unified in the church. And note that these are actually doctrinal or theological causes for unity. Now, you notice that verse 1 starts off with if. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. You could probably better translate that as since or because there is encouragement in Christ. And there's other three things as well. So it's not so much, honey, if you love me, you'll make me cookies. It's rather, honey, since or because you love me, you'll make me cookies. So let's note these four causes. First, we have what? The first cause for unity in the church is encouragement in Christ. Verse 1, encouragement in Christ. Again, this is not so much an if, but rather a since or because there is encouragement in Christ. And the word encouragement means to come alongside or to give assistance or to offer comfort or counsel. The NIV, the New International Version, some of you may use that version, translates this, since you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, denoting there's an inseparable bond that Christians have between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. As one commentator puts it, does anything lift our spirits more than knowing that we are in Christ? In the midst of trial and suffering, find encouragement in your relationship with or in Christ. I think those are good words for us to be reminded of. Now the word encouragement, right there in verse 1, is the word, the Greek word paraklesis. I don't mention that to build your Greek vocabulary, but I mention that because the same word used, or a similar word used, of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, who's called the paraclete, or the one who comes alongside us to love us and to encourage us. In fact, every person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves us and encourages us. But Paul is focusing here in verse 1 on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you Tabor's paraphrase of that first little phrase there about encouragement in Christ. Paul is saying that we are to be unified in the church because of our identity in Christ. That's the first cause for unity here at Covenant ARP. The second cause for unity in the church, still in verse 1, is what? Comfort from love. The New American Standard translates that as consolation in love. The idea that God's love consoles us. This is the comfort or the consolation that only God's love can provide unto a person. It's kind of like how only a mom can comfort or console a crying baby in a way that dad or somebody else can't quite do. And the word comfort here is similar to the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Maybe you know how that letter opens up. Let me just read these words to us and listen for the word comfort. Paul says to the church there, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." The Lord wants to comfort us in love. That's the second cause. Now the third cause, look again at verse 1. The third cause for unity in the church is what? Participation in the Spirit. The word participation or partnership, as we've discussed in weeks past, is used about 10 times in the book of Philippians. It's a very prominent theme that Paul keeps returning to over and over again in the book of Philippians. But now Paul says we not only have participation or partnership with each other in the church, but in the Holy Spirit. We have participation in the Spirit. What does that even mean, that we have participation in the Holy Spirit? Let's break that down. Probably we could better translate that as fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And basically, it just means in the same way that we have fellowship with other Christians in the church, we have a unity or a fellowship or a participation with the Holy Spirit himself. Think about that. It's the third person of the Trinity that we have a fellowship with. Consider some New Testament verses which discuss our fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Let me just rattle off a few New Testament teachings about the fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 Paul says powerfully, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So glorify God in your body. The body is a temple of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which stands in contradiction to our culture, doesn't it? Our culture would tell you it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You could do whatever you want, sexually, anything you want. But the Bible teaches us that the body is a temple of the Spirit of God. Or how about Ephesians chapter 1? Paul says that the Father plans our salvation and the Son accomplishes our salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals, who guarantees our salvation. Or Galatians 5, Paul says the Holy Spirit gives us fruit to bear so that we look like the Lord Jesus. Or Romans 8, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. That's one way we have fellowship with the Spirit. Paul even says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we can quench the Spirit when we sin against the Lord. Of course, I give a benediction from 2 Corinthians 13. We often call it the Trinitarian benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what Paul is saying with this participation in the Spirit is that what God has done and is doing in the Holy Spirit is a cause for unity in the church. In fact, you can hear Paul harp on this point in a parallel passage from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says we should walk in the church with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that when the world looks at Covenant ARP, they see that we have this unity together in the unity of the Spirit. Fourth cause, still on verse 1. The fourth cause for unity in the church is what? Affection and sympathy. These words are one unit. Affection and sympathy, they go together. Affection is the same word used back in chapter 1, which we discussed many weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And we talked about this several weeks back. The King James Version translates affection as bowels, denoting something deep from the gut, deep from within a person. And that's how we are to care for each other here at Covenant ARP. We are to have a deep affection from the gut for one another. That to be something tangibly different for how we care for each other within these walls. Sympathy. Sympathy means being tender or being compassionate towards one another. Let's note a couple points of application. Remember that when you speak to another believer in these walls, but also outside of these walls, that you're to be sympathetic and tender and compassionate with one another. We're not to domineer over another person, not to be harsh to another believer. We're not to lord ourselves over another Christian. We all bear the image of God, and we're to be affectionate and sympathetic to each other. And I feel that we do a pretty good job at that here at Covenant ARP. I feel like we are affectionate and sympathetic towards one another. I remember when I was interviewing for this position back in August. I was back in the parlor with Tony and Tassie and Charles and the search committee, and was asking about the strengths and the weaknesses of this church. And I remember the committee was unified that we do a pretty good job at loving each other and being affectionate and sympathetic to each other. So I want to spur us on from Philippians 1 to continue loving each other well here. Let me add another piece of application here. What are we supposed to do with all four of these causes of unity? We look back at these four. What are we supposed to do with these? How do they impact us today? Well, I like what one commentator says. Listen to what he says. It's very important for us. He says there's an implicit or an implied negative to all four of these admonitions here in verse 1. Namely, that failing to seek and to preserve spiritual unity in the church actually weakens and destroys Christ's church. Even more significantly, such failure to pursue unity is sin. Like every other sin, that indifference is a violation of God's revealed word. So we have the four causes of unity in the church: encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy in the Lord. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, Paul gives us the command for unity. Let's just reread verse 2 to refresh our minds. Paul says with these four causes in mind, says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Let me ask you a question. In verse 1, Paul has indicated, or he has told us, he has explained to us who we are in the Lord, which is a reason for, or a cause for unity in the church. What now does Paul command the Philippians and us to do in verse 2? What does he command us to do? Answer, complete my joy, verse 2. Or you could translate that as fulfill my joy. Paul uses the word complete as an imperative. It's a command. It's like, go clean your room. Do something. And Paul is like a parent to the church at Philippi. He wants to see his children walk in the truth. And that in turn brings him joy. 3 John verse 4. That's a verse or a book of the Bible we probably never reference. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So the Lord rejoices when we obey him and when we walk in his truth. Let me ask you another question from verse 2. How is Paul's joy completed or fulfilled? Actually, if you look at verse 2, there are three ways that Paul's joy is completed or fulfilled. And these three ways serve, again, to unify the church. Let's break these three ways down. The first way that Paul's joy is completed, which serves to unify the church, is being of the same mind. Verse 2. Being of the same mind. This means that our mentality, or that our perspectives, or that our attitude as a church ought to be focused on Christ. I've said this in the past. The church is not a social club for us just to hang out and have fun. Our minds have to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, centered on Christ. And being of the same mind or the same mentality is so important to Paul that he says to be of the same mind not once but twice. In verse 2, the end there, he says it again. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 27, which we considered a few weeks back, look at verse 27, chapter 1. Paul says, I want to hear, you Philippians, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together side by side. And look at verse 5 of chapter 2, which we'll consider next week. Verse 5, chapter 2, Paul says, have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know, being in the right mindset, being in the right frame of mind is pivotal to unity in the church, but also for the Christian life in general. Paul says in Romans 8 that you should set your minds not on the things of the spirit, not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the spirit. Likewise, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, focus your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things which ultimately distract you from heavenly things. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, be like-minded amongst yourselves in the church. Live together in peace. And of course, we'll come to see this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, listen to what he says. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think or set your mind on those things, not on other things. I watched an NFL football player give an interview, and he said, you know, during the game, you got to be in the right mindset or you'll get hurt. I think it's the same thing in the church. We have to be in the right frame of mind, focusing on the Lord. The second way that Paul's joy is completed, which again serves to unify the church, is by having the same love. Verse 2. Having the same mind, but also having the same love. As one commentator puts it, dissension and lack of unity in the church inevitably stem from a lack of love, not loving our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, I would say if there's a problem in your marriage or a problem in a friendship that you have or any kind of relationship, somewhere down the line, that problem probably stems from a lack of love on someone's part somewhere. Recently, I had the unique opportunity to officiate my brother's wedding back in the great state of Oklahoma. And Emily, my brother's wife, she's actually friends with the governor of Oklahoma. So he was there. It was kind of intimidating to preach in front of the governor. His Secret Service was there, so it was a unique wedding. But I gave them, Tanner and Emily, my brother and his wife, a charge as I pastored or preached their wedding. And I said, you know, marriages end because at least one person isn't being loving. I think it's the same way in the church. If all it takes is one person not to be loving in the church, and that can cause a lot of disunity in the body of Christ, can't it? Now, this love that Paul speaks of here in verse 2, it's not an ooey-gooey, sappy, sentimental love. It's a sacrificial, selfless, brotherly or sisterly love that only believers have for each other. The church is called to have this kind of love towards one another. In fact, the love that the church is supposed to have reminds me of the country western song, Tracy Lawrence. I don't know if you know Tracy Lawrence. He wrote a song called "You Find Out Who Your Friends Are." And the chorus, this is how the chorus goes. It's, "You find out who your friends are. Somebody's going to drop everything, run out and crank up their car, hit the gas and get there fast. They're never going to stop and think, what's in it for me? Or it's way too far. They just show on up with their big old hearts. And you find out who your friends are." I like that. We in the church, we don't say, what's in it for me? We just love and serve each other sacrificially. The third way that Paul's joy is completed, which again serves to unify the church, is being of the same or being of the full accord. Verse 2. What does that mean that we are to be of full in the same accord or have the same accord in the church? And this basically means that just like having the same purpose as an offense, you know, that an offense's job on football is for each member of the offense to advance the ball down the field. If you've got one guy who jumps offside, that sets the whole team back 10 or 15 yards. You all got to be on the same page, on the same team, advancing toward the same goal. And the same thing in the church. We must all have the same accord. So we've got the cause. The cause is for unity. We've got this command for unity. And that's, now look at the characteristics of unity. Verses 3 through 4. You know, it's interesting that the main enemy to Christian unity is often not outside the church, but often inside the church, in ourselves. Which is why Paul, in verses 3 through 4, now focuses on personal characteristics of unity. These are personal things that you and I must implement in our lives. And in verses 3 through 4, Paul basically says the same thing twice. Paul gives us four characteristics of unity. Two negatives, don't do this, and two positives, do this. Paul says the first characteristic of unity, these are personal things that apply to you and me, is that we should, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition. Your Pew Bible, your Pew ESV Bible may translate that as rivalry. Older translations translate that as selfish ambition. Same thing. In other words, Paul's saying don't be selfish in the church. In fact, every time you and I sin, I think we are in some sense being selfish. We're putting our will above the Lord's or our will above our neighbor's. Of course, we've learned a lot about selfish ambition or selfishness as a parent. It's a natural teacher. I like what one commentator says. No church, even the most doctrinally sound or the most spiritually mature, is immune from the threat of this sin. And nothing can more quickly divide and weaken a church than selfishness or self-ambition. Listen to what the Lord says in James chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Second, Paul says a second characteristic of unity is that we should do nothing from conceit. Verse 3, do nothing from conceit. The NIV translates that word as vain conceit, or the old King James translates that as vainglory. That packs a little more punch, doesn't it? Vain glory. One's own self-glorification. Old Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, says that conceit is excessive or ostentatious pride, especially in one's own achievements. I remember watching the movie The Titanic that came out all those years ago, and there's an opening scene in the movie, and they're all boasting about how awesome the Titanic is, and there's one guy who says, not even God himself could sink this ship. That's vainglory. That's conceit. And Paul says, don't have that. Paul says a third characteristic on verse 3, a third characteristic of unity is that we should, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. In humility, count others more significant than ourselves. What does it not mean to count others more significant than ourselves? It's not to have an unrealistic inferiority complex about yourself where you kind of wallow in self-pity. You kind of hang your head and you kick your feet and you kind of feel sorry for yourself. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And I know that because in verse 4, Paul says that each of you should look to your own interests. So we know that we should take care of ourselves. Let me ask another question. Why is it so hard to count others more significant than ourselves? Why is it so difficult to do this? The Heidelberg Catechism, and asking if we can live up to God's law perfectly, says, no, for I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. So it's because of sin that we can't count others more significant than ourselves. It's part of our fallen, finite condition. We're just naturally good at me, 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 me. And humility is something that has to be cultivated in the Christian life. You don't just wake up one day and find yourself humble. It's something that the Lord works on us, in us, in our sanctification as we grow progressively in the Lord. Let me ask another question. What does it look like in everyday practice? I mean, in your life, as you go about your life, day to day, and all your relationships and your communities that you're a part of, what does it look like to count others more significant than yourselves? Let me read to you the words of one commentator. I think these are very powerful words. It's really stuck with me. He says, it might mean pausing in the midst of a busy day to offer a listening ear to someone who needs a hearing or who needs a word of encouragement, and doing so without glancing at your watch or stewing internally about a big waste of your precious time. It could involve allowing others to bask in the spotlight of admiration, knowing good and well that you bore the brunt of the task at hand. You ever worked on a group project and you put the most of the work in and then someone else takes all the glory for it? It might even entail listening carefully and respectfully, perhaps even sympathetically, to another's viewpoint, rather than spending that person's speaking time formulating your own counterargument. If no biblical principles are jeopardized, in other words, if you don't violate the revealed word of God, then such others-focused empathy could even lead you to defer to your brother or sister's preference or conviction, and to do so willingly, not grudgingly or resentfully. Those are challenging words. But be warned, counting others more significant requires humility. The fourth and the final characteristic of unity, still on verse 4, is that we should look to the interests of others. This is a positive admonition, a positive characteristic. Let me give you two examples of how we can look to the interests of others. One I noticed right in this church, in the childcare workers, or the nursery workers, whatever we call them, they selflessly give of themselves week in and week out. They say, I could be in here, but I'm going to serve others by being back in the nursery. I think that's a good example of someone who's looking to the interests of others. So thank you to those who serve in the children's ministry week in and week out. The second example I want to give is the greatest example I could give. That's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings who left his place on high and who, as we learned last week during Christmas, who humbled himself, who lied in the feed box of a donkey. Verse 8, chapter 2, says that the Lord Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was slaughtered and murdered on a wooden cross so that we could be reconciled unto the Lord. That's the greatest example of what it means to look to the interests of others that I can think of. And we'll come to learn about this humiliation, this humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ next week in verses 5 through 11. So the Lord has given us the causes for unity in the church, the command, and then finally, the characteristics. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, these are hard words. from Philippians chapter 2. But Lord, we ask that you would write these things on our hearts, so that you by your Spirit would help us to work on these things in our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And this we ask in the mighty name of Jesus and by your Spirit.